We're going to take a look here at God's Word for a few minutes before we go this morning. And I want to begin by just telling you that Lori, my wife, my lovely wife, has an interesting quirk about her. We'll be at a restaurant, and she'll eat maybe most of her food, but she'll have some left, and she'll just say, "Man, I am just stuffed. I could not eat another bite." And then the waiter or waitress, whichever, will come and say, "Well, would you like to see a dessert menu?" She says, "Yes." and then she has a fit trying to decide which dessert to order. And I'll say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you were stuffed. You couldn't eat another bite." Well, she has an interesting perspective on that. She says she actually has two stomachs. There's the food stomach, that one's full, but the dessert stomach, that one's not full. That one, we need something. So, true? Okay, there you go. Now, I actually kind of feel sorry for Lori there. She has a couple of disappointments to deal with in our marriage. One is that I hardly ever share desserts with her because I don't like desserts much. Just not a big dessert guy. And the other that is a struggle for her is I won't drink coffee with her. So she has to deal with those things. So Lori has her quirks. I also have quirks. And one of my quirks is I have this fruit issue. I love fruit. I am a fruit connoisseur. And I'm kind of a fruit snob, you know. It's like I drive Lori crazy because it's like when cherry season comes, well, we got to find the cherries in the stores. But they have to be really the good cherries, you know. Too often they're not good. And when peach season, I love peaches, but man, there's nothing more frustrating than a bad peach. And so often you get there and it's like, no, we got to go on a hunt to find the right peaches. And you can ask anybody in our family and they'll tell you when we have gone to Hawaii on vacation, I have this thing there. They have something there that we can't get here, apple bananas. It's just an unusual kind of banana. They're so good. And I drive everybody crazy like, we got to get apple bananas. We got to get apple. So here's what I want you to know. It is kind of a strange quirk, but it's theological. See, I love fruit because God loves fruit. That's my point. Okay, maybe not. But anyway, the truth is God does love fruit. The fruit that he likes is a little bit different than the fruit that I talk about and like to eat. But the truth is that God wants us to have fruit. He thinks fruit is wonderful. And so this morning, the truth really is that though we don't always know it, we also want fruit. The same fruit that God wants, we really want. We don't realize a lot of the time, but we need it. And so this morning we're going to look at John 15, verses 1 through 8. And in this passage, Jesus talks about fruit. And it's a big deal here. So we need to find out what this fruit is and how we get it. John 15, "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Okay, first thing that's important for us to see about this passage is that the heart of it is an illustration. This passage is an illustration. Jesus, in case you didn't realize it, he said, "I am the vine." He didn't mean that literally. You know, Jesus is not a grapevine. This is a metaphor, and a metaphor is intended to illustrate something. This passage, I think, has suffered from some misinterpretation and a lot of overinterpretation. And that has resulted in a lot of misapplication also of this passage. It also has caused a lot of theological heartburn for a number of people. they have some questions that pop up because they've misunderstood what Jesus is saying in this passage. The big theological question that bothers some people is sparked by Jesus' statements in verses 2 and 6. In verse 2, after saying he is the vine, he says that God cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit.
Ooh.
And then in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. Wow. He's talking here about, he says, these are branches in me that bear no fruit. Wow, doesn't that sound like someone who's actually a Christian who doesn't bear fruit and they're cut off and thrown away and burned up? Isn't that talking about you can lose your salvation? So that bothers some people. They get concerned about that. Now, another area where there's not so much a theological question, but I think some confusion is this. That Jesus' statement that he says in there several times, we must remain in him. Now, some of the older translations, like New American Standard and the King James, rendered the Greek word there when they translated it, instead of remain, they have the word abide. Now, abide isn't a word we use a lot in our normal conversation. In fact, I was thinking about it. When do I hear abide? All I could think of was in the original Star Wars movie, you know, C-3PO says, I can't abide those Jawas, disgusting creatures. You know, but in that case, abide meant tolerate, but that surely can't be what Jesus meant here because he's not saying, if you tolerate me, I'll tolerate you. That's not the point. What's happened with this, because of that word abide, that word, some people have sort of given it this kind of super spiritual religious meaning. It's almost taken on its own meaning. And so you get entire sermons on how we abide in Christ. And in fact, there have been entire books written about abiding in Christ. And the reality is, I think probably Jesus' disciples who heard Jesus use this illustration would have been astounded at that. What are you talking about? Now, I want to simplify this passage for you. In order to do that, I'm going to point out there are two really simple ideas that we need to keep in mind and apply when we interpret this passage. And the first one is that when a speaker uses an illustration, he uses it to get across or to illuminate one main idea. And if you forget that and you start trying to push the details of the illustration, you're going to make some mistakes. I will give you an illustration of this illustration. A few weeks ago, we looked at John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. And when we look at that, I said, now, it's important for us to notice that Jesus said he's not going to show the way, but he is in fact the way to the Father, that it is only through him that we get there, that he will actually get us to the Father, get us into the kingdom of God. And I use as an illustration that at Christmas time, we went to Mississippi to visit our daughter and son-in-law. Now, when we went there, we bought tickets on an airline, and we went to the airline. We went down to the airport, and they didn't just hand us a manual on how to fly a plane and give us the course of what direction to fly. They didn't show us how to get there. They said, okay, we put you on a plane, and we take you there. And that was what I was illustrating. Now, the problem is, if you take that illustration and you start pushing it, you could end up saying things like, well, okay, let's see. Yeah, the airline took you there, but you had to pay to buy the tickets. So that would mean then that Jesus, where he's the way, he'll get you there, but you have to pay him to get you there. Right? And oh, by the way, on the flight it was really crowded. So that means on the way to the kingdom of God it will be really crowded, which seems to be a contradiction because Jesus says many are called but few are chosen, and that it's not going to be crowded. And oh, by the way, if you want to bring some baggage with you to the kingdom of God, you're going to have to pay for that too. You're going to make all kinds of mistakes because the illustration just illustrated one thing, not all those other things. So when we look at this little illustration where Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches, if you remain in me, you'll bear fruit.
It's one main idea. And if you start pushing it in a bunch of different ways, oh, he talks about stuff being burned up and stuff being cut off, you're missing the point. Don't do that. Keep the point the point. Second idea that's important for us to remember in this passage is it has a historical context. At this point in Jesus' life, as he's sharing these ideas with his disciples, we need to be thinking about what he said in the framework that they were hearing him. They had no idea, or very little idea, I guess I should say, of how one actually is going to be saved, gets salvation, gets into the kingdom of God, because Jesus hadn't finished the work yet. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was going to bring the kingdom of God, but how all that was going to happen, they were still very unclear about. And so one of the problems we have is when we start saying, oh, well, is he talking about losing salvation? They would have had no idea about that because they didn't even know how you got salvation in the first place at this point. You're way ahead of the game. Wrong question to ask. That's not in view here. Most of the detail that Jesus gives in this story about the Father pruning the branches and branches that are not fruitful being thrown into the fire, they're just providing context. They're just providing color for the main point. That's all they're there for. Don't make them more than that. Okay, so what then is he saying? Well, Jesus issued a call to remain in him. Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now that's important. In our context, in our culture today, we would say that in our vernacular, I'm the real vine. That's what he was saying. So if he's the real vine, what does that tell you? Well, there's another vine that's not the real vine. Well, what was that? The Hebrew Bible, the vine, often represented the nation of Israel. Psalm 80, verse 8 says to the Lord, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Speaking of Israel, verses 14 and 15, the psalmist wrote, return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted. So Israel is the vine. You can see that in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, Isaiah 27, 22, Jeremiah 2, 21, Ezekiel 15, 1 through 8. All over the place, Israel's the vine. So common that over the entrance to the temple in Jerusalem, there was a sculpture of a huge golden vine representing Israel. The vine would show up on Israeli coins in an art of the period as well. So first century Jews believed that Israel was God's vine. And that meant because they were born to Hebrew parents, they were part of Israel, they were part of the vine, which meant they were part of God's people just by their physical heritage, which meant when God's kingdom came, it would be established in Israel, so they would be a part of God's kingdom. So in other words, being a part of the physical nation meant you are part of the vine, you're going to be part of the kingdom. That's how the deal worked. Now Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the real vine. And the grammar actually, if you could study this in the Greek grammar, is actually quite pronounced. The way John phrases it, literally, it's like Jesus said, I am not anyone or anything else am the real vine. I am the vine. Would have been shocking for Israel, for Jewish people, because Jesus is then saying, it is not, in fact, being connected to the physical nation of Israel that makes you a part of God's people. It's being connected to me. By putting your faith in me, you now become a part of God's vine and will enter into his kingdom. If you believe in me, if you're attached to me the way a branch is attached to the vine, you will be part of God's kingdom. You are part of God's people. And because you are part of God's people, because you are part of the vine, you will bear fruit. And that's the second thing. And by the way, let me make it real clear. Because Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment of the picture of Israel, then when you see things like where he says, well, branches in me that don't bear fruit, they're going to be taken away. He's not talking about someone who's a believer in Jesus. He's talking about people who are part of the vine of Israel. Those are people who, if they don't remain in Jesus, in other words, they don't put their faith in Jesus, they are not going to be a part of God's people, and they are not going to be in God's kingdom, and they are not going to bear the fruit that God wants. Those are the people that he's talking about, not someone who's a believer in Jesus. So if you're going to be part of God's vine, you got to believe in Jesus. That's the first thing he says. And then the second thing he says is, if you do that, you will bear fruit. Jesus said the branches on the vine will bear fruit. Now, in nature, a branch that is part of the vine, if the vine is healthy, that branch is going to bear fruit. Well, Jesus said that's the same thing spiritually. The vine is healthy, and he is, it's Jesus. If you're attached to him, you're going to bear fruit. When I was a kid, growing up in Bakersfield, in our backyard, we had lots of food-producing plants. We had a couple of almond trees, produced so many almonds. Our dog used to just sit out there under those trees, crack open the nuts, and eat almonds all day. We had almonds. We had a pear tree. We had a nectarine tree. We had a cherry plum tree. We had a plum tree that was just prolific. My parents, they would drive their friends crazy because we'd have so many plums. They'd be giving away bags of plums, and people would see them coming and go, no, no more plums, you know. And then all along one side of the yard, we had grapevines. Now, I noticed a couple of things about those grapevines. One was all they ever produced was grapes. That was it, you know. No almonds, no pears, no oranges, no nectarines, no peaches, just grapes. The second thing about them is they don't work very hard at it. You know, you'd go out there and those grapevines would just be hanging there. Up and out would come the grapes. You know, you didn't see them going, I gotta put some grapes, I gotta push them out here, I gotta work a little harder at this. Whoa, man! Just whoosh, grapes, out they'd come. Natural thing. Pretty amazing. Producing fruit is really the main focus of this passage. Jesus refers to it 7 times in these few verses. Bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. This is a familiar picture in the Old Testament. Psalm 1:3 says of the person who meditates on the law of the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Psalm 92, verses 13 and 14 says of the righteous, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Jesus and his disciples all understood that bearing fruit is a highly desirable thing. When they saw that picture, they said, yeah, that's what I wanted. That's what I want. You know, I love that Psalm 92. Even in old age, you'll be fresh and green. You know, what's the alternative? Well, it's to become old and tired and useless and irrelevant. Who wants that? I don't want that. You want that? No. I want to be alive, flourishing. That's what Jesus is talking about. I mentioned last year that several years ago, we were given an avocado tree. This was great. I love avocados. We planted this avocado tree, and I pictured that thing's going to grow up, and we're going to go out in the backyard. Whenever we want avocados, we're going to pick them and just have fresh. It's going to be so organic and green. You know, we're growing our own food. It was going to be great. Didn't work out so well. You know, instead of flourishing, that thing just sort of started dropping leaves, and it just got worse and worse. And everything we tried everything, and nothing helped. And it got to the place where it was just an avocado stick. It was just this thing sticking up out of the ground. No branches, no leaves, just... And, you know, every now and then it would look like, there's a bud there. It's not dead yet. It's going to be okay. And it was great. And it never became anything other than an avocado stick. And finally, after a long, long time of trying and trying and trying. Our Jesus, our yard maintenance guy, just quietly, without even being asked, just dug it up and threw it away. So here's the question. Do you know anybody who dreams of being the human equivalent of an avocado stick? That's what I really want, man, to have a barren life that accomplishes nothing and is just dry and dead. Who wants that? Nobody wants that. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be fresh and green, even into old age, flourishing, alive, and producing fruit. Okay, but what kind of fruit? In Isaiah 5:2, God speaks of God planting a vine. Then Isaiah says, he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So it can be no fruit or bad fruit. God doesn't want either one of those. Well, what was the bad fruit? Well, if you look on in the passage, and we won't this morning, but I'll just tell you this. God looked for some things in his people, and what he saw was selfish greed, the pursuit of pleasure, lives lived with no regard for God's truth or for his works, no concern for other people, no concern for justice and righteousness. And God said, that is not what I want. The fruit that God looked for was lives of righteousness, of obedience to God's laws, lives that were truly full of goodness and of love, lives full of compassion and humility and obedience to him, lives with love for other people. That's what God wants. That is the fruit that he is looking for. You know, some people will say, oh, yeah, well, God wants us to bear fruit. That means we need to lead other people to Christ. You know what? I think leading other people to Christ is something God definitely wants. But that was not the fruit that he was referring to. It's not the fruit that you see throughout the scriptures. And the New Testament picks up the theme in Galatians 5. Familiar verses 22 and 23 speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You look in the world and you know what? You'll see a lot of people pursuing a lot of things. But here's the bottom line. No matter what you get, if you get power and money and fame and success and approval and friends and all of those things, but you don't have peace and you don't have joy and your life isn't full of love, that is a barren life. If you end up in that situation, you're going to end up saying, I hate my life. And if you, on the other hand, have none of the power and the wealth and the wonderful baubles of the world, but you have joy and you have peace and you have love, that's going to be a life that's going to be fresh all the way to the end. That's a life that you say, that is exactly what I want, and that is a life that will impact other people. Because everyone is looking for peace. Everyone wants joy. Everyone wants love. That is the fruit that will be produced. And it's the fruit that we all want. Jesus is the vine. If we are growing out of him, tightly, organically attached to him, what will be flowing into us will be the very life of Jesus. Remember those grapevines in our backyard in Bakersfield? They always produce grapes. Branches attached to a grapevine produce grapes. Branches attached to Jesus produce what Jesus produced: love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. So what does this mean to us? What do we do with this? How do we apply this? Well, first of all, you believe in Jesus. What the disciples heard Jesus saying was this: keep believing and trusting in me. Keep looking to me to provide what you need to be a part of God's people, to be a part of God's kingdom, and to have the life of fruit that God wants. You get that by being attached to me. That's what Jesus was saying. They heard that. They were going to go through some very difficult experiences. They were going to see Jesus arrested and executed. They themselves were going to be afraid that the same thing was going to happen to them. Jesus was going to be killed. He was going to rise from the dead and appear to them. And after that, he was going to send them out. And they were going to be opposed and they were going to be persecuted. Many of them were going to be martyred. And in all of it, Jesus was saying, stay attached to me. Keep believing in me. Because that's how you'll produce this life, this flourishing life, full of fruit. Okay, the most obvious thing in the world then is we look to Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Well, okay, yeah, I've done that. So what does this mean? Well, here's the problem. The issue of are we going to be saved, that's been settled by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5. It says that issue has been settled, that we don't need to worry about whether we're going to lose our salvation. John says, you can know that you have eternal life by believing in Jesus. But what we can have a problem with is we can start looking to something else to provide us with the flourishing life that we think we want. Can you imagine a branch saying, you know what? I don't think this vine over here is giving me the juice that I need. So I'm going to just go over there. I look at that plum tree over there, and that looks really good. So I'm going to leave this thing and go over there and attach to that tree, and I'm going to get the juice I need from that tree, and I'm going to produce plums. How's that going to work? That's not going to work well at all. That branch, could it even do that, is going to die. And yet, those who are believers in Jesus have this strange propensity to say, well, I believe in Jesus, that's great, and I believe he's given me what I need for eternal life, but now I'm going to look for something else. There's something else out there that's going to give me life. Friends, approval, success, money, a lifestyle, you name it. It's not going to work. Let me give you a little secret here. Jesus says that this whole thing of being attached to him, when we believe in him, what that is going to produce ultimately is eternal life. It is eternal life. It's not just duration, but it is a quality of life. And that quality of life involves this fruit that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about, the life of love and joy and peace and patience. So here's the thing. When you think about the things that you are going to look to for what's going to give me life, if it can't give you eternal life, it cannot give you the fruit that you're looking for. So that's all you need to do is look around and say, okay, I really want fame. Well, can fame give you eternal life? No. I really want a lot of money. Can money give you eternal life? No. I want power. Can power give you eternal life? No. If it can't give you eternal life, it cannot bear fruit. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience. And the truth is, we know that. Because we've seen people who've gotten all of those things, the money and the power and the fame, and they've not found peace, and they've not found joy, and they've not found love. They don't bear fruit, necessarily. Now, that doesn't mean that that's an either or. You can have either this or that. The point is, those things are neutral. Doesn't matter. What we need to understand is they cannot produce the fruit that we're looking for. So don't look for it from them. If you have them, enjoy them. That's fine. But don't make them the thing that you're going to pursue. Most people live as though they are independent, autonomous branches. I'm going to go off and attach to whatever I think will give me life. Here's the thing you need to understand. Independent, autonomous branches die. That is a rule of nature that is invariable. Cut it off from the vine, it dies. Also true spiritually. You cannot be an independent, autonomous branch and experience the flourishing life that Jesus talks about. So don't think that you can. Keep looking to Jesus for that life. Now, here's then the thing we need to do is we need to let the vine produce the fruit. What so many people do with this passage is they think about the fruit and they look, okay, what you need to do is look at your life and see, are you producing the fruit? Well, no, then what you need to do is here's a bunch of things you got to go do. You know, you got to read this and you got to have this thing and you got to do this and that. And that way you know what? It will never work. What do you need to do? You need to believe in Jesus. So here's, in fact, in case you didn't notice it, you probably have already figured this out, but I can sum this illustration up in a way that's going to sound very familiar to most of you. What Jesus supplies, oh, I've heard that before. Jesus supplies is enough. This is a new covenant picture that Jesus is giving. New covenant. The new covenant is what Jesus came to give us, that in Him, in His grace and what He does for us, we have eternal life. We have life itself. We are accepted by God. All not through what we do, but through what Jesus does. And so we look to Him to supply. And what He supplies is enough. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson wrote in his commentary on John that the phrases remain in Jesus and be in Jesus in John's writing always have new covenant connections. Always. It's about what God supplies is enough. What Jesus supplies will be all that I need. So, yes, look for the fruit in your life. If you see it lacking, it's not that you need to go and work harder and try to produce those things, because you can't. It's not that there's a whole long list of things you need to do. What you need to do is recognize that somewhere in your life, you are trying to find life and fruit through something other than Jesus. And what you need to do is let go of that and turn back to Jesus. Best illustration I've seen of this, I've used it before, was one day when I was out in the garage. Our garage door was open, and our garage door opener has this release, you know, that you, if you need to, if the motor's not working, you just release this thing so you can open it up and down. And there's a little rope hanging down so you can yank on it, and on the end of that rope was this red plastic knob. I'm in the garage, and this hummingbird flies into the garage and goes up. There's that red knob, and he goes up there and says, "Oh, a flower." Flies up to it and goes, and the thing just, vroom, 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 vroom. He backs up, you know, he's doing this thing, you know, the hummingbird's doing. He goes, that didn't work very well. Let me try that again. The thing flies away, and it comes back, and it tries it again. It's trying to get nectar out of a plastic knob. Obviously a very nearsighted hummingbird. It's like, dude, that's not a flower. It's a knob. Not going to work. He kept, tried four times. It was the funniest thing. I thought, you have got to be the dumbest bird I've ever seen in my life. I want some juice here. Come on. The strange thing is, we Christians do the same thing. I believe in Jesus. He's given me all I need for eternal life. And now I got to have money. You're hitting that knob. Boy, why does it keep bouncing off? And I don't get what the love and the joy. It will never work. It's a plastic knob. It's not the source of the juice that we need. Quit doing it. We all need to quit doing it because we all do it, me included. Are you looking for something to make you flourish, fresh and green and alive and producing fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, other than Jesus? If it can't produce eternal life, it cannot give you that life. Only Jesus can do that. So look to Jesus to provide the life and the fruit that you long for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great picture that for some people seems to cause them all kinds of problems, but the truth is it's pretty simple. And it's an encouraging picture That in fact we can have this life of fruit, this life of love and joy and peace that is what we long for and is what everyone is looking for and will impact other people because everyone's looking for joy and everyone's looking for peace and everyone's looking for love. Help us, Lord, just to remember that it all comes from just relaxing and trusting that what you supply through Jesus for us is sufficient. Just accepting that and thanking you for that and trusting in that is all we need to do. Help us, Lord, to trust that what you supply is enough. Amen.